I don't know what kind of credit cards you all have, but I have a Capital One credit card. And if you listen to their advertising, they build up their credit card as being better than anybody else's. And they always ask that question in their commercials, what's in your wallet? And so they think their card's great. And I was thinking about that and remembered the words of Solomon. Solomon tells us that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And I was thinking about that, and Solomon's talking about, you know, whatever your hand finds to do. And so the theme tonight is really what's in your hand. And when we think about that, God has used things that were in people's hands over the generations, just amazing and powerful things. And it wasn't that person's hand, it wasn't the object in their hand, but it was the God of creation. It was the mighty God that we just sang about. The one who makes the mountains rise and the valleys low. The one who gives life. And so, we think of back in Exodus in Moses. And Moses is being addressed by God, and God wants Moses to take his people and free them from Egypt. He wants him to approach Pharaoh, and he's going to go through different trials. And Moses isn't concerned. He's concerned that, you know, I'm not the kind of person that can do that. And when you look in your Bibles at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2, God looks down from heaven and he says to Moses, what's that in your hand? And we know pretty much what happened after that. Moses puts that stick down, it becomes a serpent. Later on in the account that the Lord gives us is that Moses does that before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's magicians or his people, they put down sticks and they, you know, they become serpents too, but the Lord serpent devours all the other serpents. And so God took that stick, that staff, if you will, that Moses had in his hand and showed his great power. Eventually, between that and all the other things that happened, Israel was set free from bondage. They traveled out and they were trapped between the Egyptians and the Red Sea. And we know what happened, the pillar of fire and the clouds of smoke and the Red Sea parting. And God just showed, this is what I can do if you just follow me. So the question that Moses was asked, what is in your hand? Amazing, great things. Then you come, think about David, that little David. And David had something in his hand. He had that sling and a couple of stones, see, five smooth stones from a brook and a pouch, shepherd's bag. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Look at David. You know, we know that that Philistine was easily more than twice his size. The Philistine was a mighty warrior. His shield weighed more than David did, I believe. And yet, God took what was in his hand. And he was able to overpower and overcome. He was able to defeat Goliath. And so we see God again taking some simple little thing like a little polished stone that he found in a brook. And he was able to do great things by the power of God. Even David knew that it wasn't him that defeated Goliath. David knew that God was behind all of these things. So a little stone, God was able to turn that into a great victory for his people. And then, you know, in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, we read about a little boy who had some little things. It doesn't say in his hand, but he had some little things. And God was able to do great things through that event. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 13 and following down through, we read when Matthew chapter 14, 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by a boat and to a desert place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot. Verse 14, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away so that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Amazing. What's Jesus going to do with 5 loaves and 2 fish? How's he going to feed these 5,000 men besides women and children? He's going to do it by the power of God. He's going to do the same thing that God did with Moses and his staff, the same thing that God did with David and his little stone out of that brook. He's going to do something amazing and powerful. And so Jesus, in verse 19, he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. And now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides men and women. God not only fed the 5,000, but he also caused 5,000 people to at least think about the power of God. What great things God could do with such a little bit of bread and fish. What great things God did with a little stone. What great things God did through Moses and his staff. And you know, we're looking at this from the perspective of how great God is. Not how great Moses was, not how great David was, and certainly not how great whoever it was that had the fish and the loaves. But it's the power of God that's able to save, the power of God that's able to destroy, the power of God that parted the Red Seas, the power of God that brought manna down from heaven. It was the power of God that brought water from a rock. And so we're putting all these things together because everything points back to God and his great power. God told Job, he's the one that needs to think. Who was it that formed you? Who was it that formed the earth? Who was it that commands the seas? Who was it that raised the mountains? And who was it that did the valleys? And who was it that created every creature and gave life to everything that lives? Who was it? And of course, we know it was all the power of God. And so we learn from this lesson that Jesus had compassion on those people that were following him. And I imagine that they were following him because of what he taught. They were following him because of the powers that he had displayed. And that's how people believed in Jesus in that time. They didn't have the word. They just believed because of what they saw and what they were taught. And so you think about that little bit of fish, a little bit of bread, and God did just absolutely amazing and wonderful things. And then I'm thinking about the widow's 2 mites. What did she have in her hand? You know, 2 mites. That's a very small amount of money in those days. If we go over to Mark chapter 12 and we read verse 41, chapter 12 beginning at verse 41 rather, it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And how many who were rich put in much. And then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites. And when you think about 2 mites, you know, that's a very, very small copper coin, a mite. It's in our terms, it would be a fraction of a penny. So it's almost nothing. But she puts in these 2 mites. and make a quadrants. In verse 43, so he called his disciples to himself and he said to them, as assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who gave to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, and she out of her poverty. She put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And, you know, it's kind of obvious that we're not talking about God turning those mites into anything. He didn't make those mites and turn them into piles of gold, but he could have. Rather than that, what he chose to do is to show that no matter how small you work for God, God can make great things happen from your efforts. That you don't have to be a king. You can be poor. You can be Lazarus and the rich man. That rich man had much, fared sumptuously. Lazarus had nothing. He sat at the door, begged for food. And God turned that into a glorified story to teach us all about what happens to us when we die. And in this particular case, he's glorifying this poor widow. No respecter of persons. It shows God's love and his compassion. And it's amazing to think, no matter what we do in life, if we do it all to God's glory, God will be glorified and God looks upon us with joy and rejoicing. And so, you know, what's in your hand? Is it a staff? Is it a stone? Is it just a little bit of food or just a little bit of money? And the real bottom line question is, what are you going to do with all that? Because you all have that. You know, I don't know about your staff. We'll get to that in a second, but we all have those things. And what are we doing with the things that we have? What are we doing with the blessings that God has given us? Are we using them? Even the little things to glorify God. Are we using those things for one another, to build one another up? What are we doing with what's in our hand? And so I want you to think about the temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, as you begin reading that chapter, you realize that David, and we know that, you know, David, he wanted to build that temple, but it wasn't for him to do because he was a man of blood. And yet when you start reading through that chapter, and David reveals that his son Solomon, who God alone has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man but for the Lord. In verse 2, now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the works of iron, wood for the things of wood, oak, onyx, and stones to be set, glistening stones, various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. David put all this together. He took out of his abundance and gave it all to the work of the Lord. He's given us an example of somebody that was rich, but he gave in abundance. Moreover, in verse 3, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. So not only the estate, but his own personal pockets, he reached in deep for the work of the church. What are we doing with what we have in our hands? And David goes on and says, 3,000 talents of gold and of the Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and all kinds of work to be done by the hands of the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And in verse 6, something remarkable happens. David's giving not only of the state, but he's digging in his own pockets and he's giving pretty much all that he has for this temple to be built. And in verse 6, it just simply starts off saying, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, and captains of thousands and hundreds, and officers in the king's work offered willingly and gave for the work of the house of God. And they go on and list all the things that they gave. So David's example glorified God. He took what was in his hand to glorify God. He used what God had given him. And we know that as we begin to read in verse 10 of this text. David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord." Therefore David blessed the Lord before the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all, and your hand is power and might. Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. All days on earth are as a our days on earth are as a shadow without hope." So David took what was in his hand, glorified God, and then he lets the world know that everything belongs to God. It all belongs to God, so it all is to be used for his glory. And when you think of that, you know, we underline a verse, verses 13 and 14, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of you, of your own, we have given you." So there we have it. From Moses to David to the mites, widow's mites, and the water from the rock, all the things on this earth really belong to God. What is in your hand? And so that's how we're sort of bring this to a conclusion. The question, faithful Christian, what is that in your hand? Is that a Bible that you are to read and to study to show yourself approved unto God? Is that what that is? Is that God's word that can instruct us in righteousness and direct our path? It's the light of God through the Spirit of God. It's the sword of God. What is in your hand? What are you doing with it? Are we being selfish with our Bibles? And yes, we study. I study every day. But am I sharing what I've studied? So what is that in your hand? Well, is it the Bible that you use to teach the lost soul about their Savior? Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience." It's just like David, just like Moses, just like the widow and her mites, just like David and the temple and Solomon and the people who followed. They took what they had and they did things to glorify God. What's in your hand? Is the Bible that you have only for your good pleasure, or do you read it to learn to fulfill God's good pleasure? To persuade men, because we know what's coming. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Is it a cell phone, a telephone? Is it being used to encourage the weak? Is it being used to call on visitors? Is it being used to deal with people who are distressed? people who miss service. Paul said there should be no schism in the body, but that all members should have the same care for one another. What are we doing with that phone? Realize that we have a phone because of God's grace. Are we going to use that phone like Moses did with his staff? Are we going to use that phone like David did with his stone? Are we going to use that phone for God's glory? Are we going to use that phone? What's in your hand? And what are you doing with it? You know, we can spend hours and hours and hours on that phone, fulfilling our selfish desires. Facebook. Not a fan of Facebook. But we can do that. We can spend hours surfing the internet. Useless things. What's in your hand and what are you going to do with it? What's in your hand? Is it a card or a letter to send to visitors who came to services? Is it a card or letter to send to members who were sick or missing services? What's in your hand? In 1 John 1 and 4, John writes, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." You know who wrote that, right? God. Through inspiration, God writes, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." How about we do what God did for us? God wrote all these wonderful things down, all the mysteries that were revealed, everything that was given to us, all the knowledge about Him that He wants us to have, the knowledge of His great power that He wants us to respect and understand, the knowledge of His great love for us. And He writes it down and sends us a letter. It's called the Bible. What are we doing with the pen and paper? What's in your hand? In 1 John 5 and 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue in and to believe in the name of the Son of God." God sent us letters. What are we doing with our pen and ink? Do we have cards sitting on a shelf at home? What is in your hand? And what are you doing with it? Are you glorifying God? Are you building up one another? Are you showing your care for the saints? What are we doing with what's in our hand? You know, we think of these things and we need to be careful ourselves. It is so easy to get into a rut and not utilize the things that God put in our hands for His glory. It's real easy to, in the case of this term, backslide. Right? What is it that can cause us to backslide? You know, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. So is it the sins of our past, something that we've fallen back into in some fashion or another? Remember 1 Corinthians 6:11. "And were some of you, and such were some of you," past tense. We've been washed. We've been saved. We've been glorified by Jesus Christ through His blood. We've been reunited with our God and our Father. What is it that we are doing with that? We were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God from all the sins, no matter how big, no matter how small. Washed. What are we going to do with that? Let's be careful we're not being lazy in our obligations to one another. Let's be careful that that cell phone isn't for our own personal use. That the pen and ink isn't for our own personal use. We need to glorify God with what we have. And so if we do find ourselves on the wrong course, the Lord wants us to repent. If we do find ourselves on the wrong course, we should lean on one another, confess our trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that we may be healed. Remember, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we ask the question, what's in your hand? And there's no one here tonight, maybe, that has not obeyed the gospel. But one, and ask the question, alien sinner, what's in your hand? What is it that's in your hand? Is it the things of the world that are going to perish with the using? It is the pleasures of sin? Is it the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life that choke the word of God so that you can't grow and bear fruit? In Acts 17 and 30, God says to you, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So I ask again, what's in your hand? What are you doing with it? We need to be like Moses and David and the widow. We need to glorify God with everything that we have. If you need to repent for any reason, or if you need simply to have prayer, if you're down and out, or you know somebody that needs that prayer, we need you to come let us know. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel and you wish to do so, we're here to help you with that also. So please, if you have a need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
I ask